This lesson is the last lesson with regard to Samson. Samson is not an example really for anyone. And we'll even see here, as much as I remember as a child, they seemed to kind of lift Samson up. And it doesn't mean there wasn't like snippets of faith, but he's not a good example really all the way through. Let's pray and then we're going to discuss the downfall of Samson, okay? Lord, we do thank you for the Word of God. Thank you that you record things that we need to study, even if they're not pleasant or good. Lord, you show people for what they are. And Lord, that reflects on us as who we are. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to love you in a way that Samson did not, and help us to be faithful to you in ways that Samson did not. But we do thank you for what efforts he did do in faith toward you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. There's 31 verses and 11 points, but some of these have a lot of subpoints. So I thought, well, let's just, hopefully you can pay attention more, you know, and not have to write as much. I think that works both ways. I like writing. I like taking notes. Even when there are no blanks, I think you can underline and scribble, and not scribble as in draw, but you know, but there's things you can highlight or whatever, and I would encourage you to do that. Let's begin here. Number one, Samson lives by his sinful desires. Verses 1 through 3. Now Samson went to Gaza and saw a harlot there and went into her. When the Gazites were told, Samson has come here, they surrounded the place and lay in wait for him all night at the gate of the city. They were quiet all night, saying, in the morning when it is daylight, we will kill him. So they basically set a ambush of sorts for him because he has to go out through the gate. The gate is shut now, and they're by the gate. So they're just going to swarm him in the morning. Verse 3, and Samson lay low till midnight. Then he arose at midnight, took hold of the doors of the gate of the city and the two gateposts, pulled them up, bar and all, put them on his shoulders and carried them to the tops of the hill that faces Hebron. Now, I want to highlight here that we seem to focus on Samson's strength at the cost of Samson's character and sin. We're like, wow, look at that. He picked up this whole huge part of a gate and carried it. And it's like, yeah, but you missed the context of why he was even there. By the way, he's down in Gaza. What territory is Gaza in? It's the Philistine territory. He's in and amongst the enemy. He's not fighting the enemy. He's carousing with enemy. In fact, a prostitute in enemy territory. So that's what we need to see here. And point number one is Samson lives by his sinful desires. He's doing it again. Let me just read through. He yields again to his senses. He wants what feels good. Samson again goes to the place he does not belong. And seemingly, this is with 20 years later. Why do we say 20 years? At least roughly around that time. Because that's when he dies and he judges Israel for 20 years. So this has to be toward the end of his time. They seem to be afraid of him. So he had kind of it kept people at bay because they feared him. It doesn't look like he killed many more Philistines, because when he died, he killed more in his death than he did in his life. Remember that? And he killed 1,000 in a day. And he killed 3,000 in his death. So it's like, okay, he kills 3,000. He killed 1,000 here. That means in 20 years he killed less than 2,000. So he wasn't proactively delivering. God used him basically more of as a deterrent. than an active defeat. They didn't. The Philistines were still there. In fact, they were still there at the time of David. Samson's enemies are seeking to kill him, so they think, oh, here's a good time. We can actually do something. We can ambush him. We can kill him. Samson waits until midnight. Then he pulls up the two heavy gateposts. Now, we're really not sure what these look like, but whatever they are, they're extremely heavy. And he pulls them out of the ground. Have you ever tried to pull like a fence post out of the ground? You know what that's called? Two words. Back surgery. I mean, you could injure yourself permanently doing that. He pulls up two sides of the gate, and apparently the gate too. And he puts it on his shoulders and he hauls it. He carries it to a distant place. He pulls up the two heavy gateposts. He puts them on his shoulders and he carries the gateposts to an opposite hill. We're not sure where this is at, but I kind of tend to think it's a place. It faces Hebron. It's not Hebron. But it's far enough away, like the top of the next valley, that they could see it. You know, it's like capture the flag, only I took your gate. Here's your gate pieces, come and get them. And by the way, you're going to need a lot of help. Right? So he taunts them with what he does, but he does it in a way that's all Samson. It's all about Samson and nothing about God. Otherwise, he wouldn't be there in Gaza, and he wouldn't be doing what he's doing with the harlot. And then he escapes at night, and he's just playing with them. He's leveraging the ability that God has given him in wrong ways. Fair to say that? He has no business being in Gaza, and he certainly has no business being with the harlot. Right? Nothing there. By the way, the law has been given. That kind of stuff gets you killed by the law. And it totally violates God's plan of marriage from the beginning of the Bible. Right? Verse 4, now, afterward it happened that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek whose name was Delilah. Now, as we understand it, I put it in by the verse there. Delilah is a Semitic name. So is this a Jewish woman? We don't know. But it seems to be in a foreign place. Sorek was kind of halfway between the Philistines and the Israelites, but it's a Philistine place again. So even if it's a Jewish woman, it's in the wrong place. And there are Jewish people living in the wrong place. We don't know. Delilah is not defined as far as her lineage. But notice here that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek. He seems to live by his heart and his lusts. And a lot of people do that today. They date or interact with people that they have no business interacting with. Is it still true today that you should not date or marry an unsaved person? Yeah, all the way through in the New Testament. And it more, the Bible lists it in a more general sense. You should not have anything to do in that kind of way with intimate relationship as a believer with unbelievers. And I believe that has to do with business partnerships and all of that too. Right? If you're on an equal terms kind of basis. Samson followed his heart, not God's commands. Right? The commandment, you shall not commit adultery, is fleshed out in the law with all kinds of things. You're not to commit any kind of fornication either. Right? Adultery is like the it protects the marriage unit, but it's true of unmarried people as well. Samson, once again, loves a foreign woman. At least she's in foreign territory and he has no business. He's not pursuing a pure woman and a righteous woman. He's pursuing a woman that's not following God. She's living in the wrong territory. Verse 5 now. And the lords of the Philistines came up to her and said to her, Who comes up to her? Lords of the Philistines, because they're nearby. It's in Philistine territory. Entice him and find out where his great strength lies, and by what means we may overpower him, that we may bind him to afflict him, and every one of us will give you 1,100 pieces of silver. So Samson's enemies leverage Samson's sinful desires. They like work with his weaknesses. Right? Satan knows where you're weak, and he's going to leverage where you're weak. The Philistine lords approach Delilah, and they present a plan to Delilah. They tell him exactly what's going to happen. Find out where strength lies and how we can overpower him so that we may bind him to afflict him. We want to capture this guy that's been plaguing us for 2 decades now. And we'll pay you well. If I'm not mistaken, I didn't annotate it here, but 1,100 pieces of silver is like 10 years worth of wages or more. It's like 30 pieces of silver would be like an annual wage or something. It was just like an unbelievable amount of money. Now, were they offering her 1,100 pieces total or 1,100 pieces each? I don't know. 1,100 is an astronomical figure by itself. Anyway, what did Delilah say?
She didn't say anything, but she did it.
Well, apparently she said, okay. Now listen, how can I relay this? I never understand why people who chase after, engage with unsaved people, expect them to keep their covenant with God. Why do you think people that do not fear God are going to follow God's plan with regard to marriage? That is cognitive dissonance. Listen, if you pursue and marry an unsaved person, and by the way, if you interact with a person, you are already pursuing them in that way, whether you think it or not. But why do you think they will follow God's plan when they don't fear God to start with? That's like illogical thinking on your part. Listen, even further, if I can state it more boldly, if you're going to be immoral with someone, why do you think they will be moral in marriage? I would say that you're a French fry short of a Happy Meal at that point. You're not thinking clearly, because if you're being immoral and then later think that, or, and by the way, you're being immoral if you're interacting with somebody, because, and that's not sexually immoral, you're going against what God has designed and planned and commanded. Why do you think that that will all of a sudden turn around to your benefit later on? It will not. And even if by chance, for some reason, God turns around that unsaved mate, it's not, you're starting off on the wrong footing and you're disobeying God. And God has no promise to fix what you break. And by the way, my point is here, Samson is apparently being immoral with Delilah, and she's okay being immoral in a different way financially. She's not committed to him, at least not for the right price. Okay, verses 6 through 9. So Delilah said to Samson, please tell me where your great strength lies and with what you may be bound to afflict you. She's not beating around the bush. And Samson said to her, if they bind me with... He even answers. He's playing with her. This is where Samson is at. He's setting himself up for like a victory. Right? But he's playing with her. Instead of saying, I'm not going to tell you, it's none of your business, and I have no business being here, because she's asking, how can we defeat you, to his face. He gives her an answer and he says, bind me with 7 fresh bowstrings, not yet dried, and then I shall become weak and be like any other man. So the lords of the Philistines brought up to her 7 fresh bowstrings, not yet dried, and she bound him with them. What's going on here? He can see that she is actively trying to find what will weaken him. Now, men were lying in wait, staying with her in the room. Do you think Samson is unaware of this? And she said, and the Philistines are upon you, Samson. But he broke the bowstrings as a strand of yarn breaks when it touches fire. So the secret of his strength was not known. What happened? He wakes up, and guess what? He's bound with exactly what he told her. Should there not be a little bit of suspicion here? I don't mean to make fun, but in the computer world years ago, we used to, some guy brought it, we didn't use this much, but we would be troubleshooting someone's computer and someone came to me and said, Kevin, yeah, I think it's an ID10T error.
Yeah.
I'm like, I don't know what you're talking about. And he wrote it down. ID10T error. I think Samson is suffering an ID10T error, idiot. I mean, you have to be. Sin makes you what? An idiot. Sin, at the end of sin, I bet you Samson, when this was all over, felt like the total dummy. And might I add, he should have felt like a total idiot. Because he was being asked outright, what would weaken you? What would ruin your life? And she was doing it, even though he didn't tell her it. What the truth was. Listen, God tells you what the truth is. How many of you are playing with God? And He's telling you, don't let the world influence you, and you're filling your mind with the world's influences.
Yeah.
I think that's an ID10T error, don't you? Really? Because God tells you this is what will happen. Right? Sin destroys people. Number 4, this is attempt 1. Delilah's attempt number 1. Delilah directly asked Samson about his strength. Samson is sinful and stupid to be there. He should have got up and left. He should never have been there, but he should have got up and left when she asked that question. Because she doesn't care for him at all. By her actions and words. There's not true love going on here. And I'm not even saying that true love is the bind that makes a difference. Mm. She might have liked the guy, but not 1,100 pieces of silver enough. Right? The guy. Samson lies to her. He tells her 7 fresh bowstrings. Delilah carries out Samson's answer and binds him. Like, dude, did you hit your head? And yet we could ask ourselves, look in the mirror and say, did I hit my head? Why am I doing what I'm doing? And we need to. Am I violating what God says? If that's the case, leave. Change the scenario. Pluck out your eye. Jesus is using that as a hyperbole. But if it like it's causing you to sin, you can get rid of it. How many watched Fireproof, the movie? Some people think those kind of movies are cheesy. I like them, frankly, sorry. Courageous, Facing the Giants, right? All of those. But what's the guy do? He can't overcome his pornography addiction. What's he do? You know what? You can live without a computer. Do you know that? You can live without your video games. You can live without your books. All of that kind of stuff. If it comes to that, right? If what you're doing is not working, then change. pluck your eye out. Take a drastic step if you have to. And I'm not suggesting that you physically remove your eyeball. I'm saying you can physically remove your computer or whatever the case may be. Maybe it's your cell phone. Maybe that's keeping you from walking with God. Then get a stupid.
Yeah.
Probably the smartest phone I ever had was a flip phone. Right? Because it keeps you from being distracted. If you're stuck on social media, then delete your account. You know what? God never commanded you to be on social media. I know that sounds drastic, but that's what it takes. The enemies were lying wait in the room. And by the way, the Bible says that Satan walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may what? Devour. You are not being logical if you think that you can sin and get away with it. You can play with temptation and get away with it. God says it will ruin your life. The question is, do you believe God or are you believing Satan? Nah, God hasn't said that. Where did you hear that before? Genesis 3, maybe? Delilah announces the presence of the Philistines. Again, Samson should have had a big S imprinted on his forehead at that point, right? Samson easily breaks free. Samson stays. Let's turn to a couple passages of Scripture here. They're in your notes. The references are. But I'm telling you, God's told us about Samson not just to give us a story. Right? He's told us how to live. 1 Corinthians 6:18. Daniel, would you read that please out loud?
Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body.
The Bible commands us to flee sexual immorality. Did Samson have any of this information? Because he didn't have 1 Corinthians, fair?
Right. Yes, he did.
What kind of examples and instruction did he have from the Old Testament at the time that he would have existed? You got to go before Judges, right? How about Judah and his sin, right? He committed adultery by visiting what he thought was a prostitute, and it was actually the widow of his son, right? What about the faithfulness of Joseph in fleeing Potiphar's wife, right? Before you ever get to the commands, but even the this is what marriage is about, right? In Genesis chapter 1 and 2, marriage is all about bearing children, companionship, one man, one woman for life. Marriage isn't about your pleasure as a preeminent priority. Okay? That doesn't mean God doesn't give pleasure in all of the things He says, but they're always within the boundaries. The way He designed it. What about all of the we talked about all the commands in very much detail. In Exodus, even Leviticus. Did you know that if you were defiled in certain ways as a man, you couldn't even enter the temple area? Samson had all this influence. He didn't have to have 1 Corinthians 6:18. Turn to chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians, verse 14. Matthew, can you read that for us?
Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry.
What's idolatry in a general sense?
Idol worship.
Anything you put before God.
Okay. Idol worship is worshiping something other than God, right? Yeah. Right? So it's worshiping in place of God. What was Samson worshiping in place of God?
Himself.
Certainly himself, but what else? Women. I would say that that would be in the top. Women were his God, as well as Samson, and pleasure was his God, right? 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11. Let's start at verse 9. Nathan, would you read verse 9? Sean, read verse 10, please. And Guy, would you read verse 11?
But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition.
For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows.
But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness.
So it tells us what to flee, right? Harmful lust, which has to do with money, has to do with contentment. It brings up in 1 Timothy 6. But any kind of lust, the desires, and it not only tells us not to do something, it also tells us what to do. Follow after. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. All of those things are need to be actively pursued by us. So it's not just here's a list of things you can't do. God says here's the list of things you are to be doing. Chasing after. Okay, and one other. 2 Timothy 2:22. I'm picking guys because their voices travel more. Nathan in the back, Mr. Pickray. 2 Timothy 2:22.
So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart.
So you have both there, flee and pursue, right? Mm-hmm. Flee youthful lusts, pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace, with other believing friends. Actively believing friends, okay? So, to me, Samson's life reflects what we're not to be like, and the Bible certainly directs us as to what we are to be like. Now, let me read verses 10, 11, and 12. Then Delilah said to Samson, this is attempt number two, look, you have mocked me and told me lies. Oh, you mean the one that asked me and then did what I said? Yeah. Now, please tell me what you may be bound with. So he said to her, if they bind me securely with new ropes that have never been used, then I shall become weak and be like any other man. Therefore, Delilah took new ropes and bound him with them and said to him, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. And men were lying in wait, staying in the room. But he broke them off his arms like a thread. What would you call Samson at this point?
ID.
And again, people focus. Go ahead, what?
I said an ID 10T.
ID 10T still, yeah. I would call him, it rhymes with the word tense.
Dense,
right? And again, sin blinds people to the truth. Sin says I can negotiate my way through the sin and come out at the other end, yeah. Right? Delilah, listen to this, scolds Samson. Delilah asks Samson about his strength again. Samson lies to Delilah again, using new ropes. Delilah carries out Samson's answer and binds him. Delilah announces the presence of the Philistines. Is he not thinking? And might I add, are you in a situation where you are not thinking? Are you playing with sin, temptation? Enemies were again lying in wait in a room. Sin is ready. God told this to Cain. Sin is lying at the door. You don't have to go somewhere. Sin is ready to just collapse on top of you. Samson easily breaks the ropes. So what happens? Verses 13 and 14. Delilah said to Samson, until now you have mocked me and told me lies. Tell me what you may be bound with. And he said to her, if you weave the seven locks of my head into the web of the loom. So she wove it tightly with the batten of the loom and said to him, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. But he awoke from his sleep and pulled out the batten and the web from the loom. So attempt number three, Delilah continues her enticement again. Delilah scolds Samson again. That's like a thief scolding you because you didn't tell him which window was open in your house.
Yeah.
When are you not going to be at home? So I can back the U-Haul up, right? Samson again lies, but includes what in his answer?
Hair.
His hair. He's caving. He's getting closer to the edge.
Yeah,
Delilah carries it out. And again, is he drunk? How can he be sleeping so soundly? She's weaving his hair, his long hair apparently, right? They couldn't cut it. They would weave or put it in a thing so it's manageable. Maybe like the Sikhs do now, they wrap their hair all up in a turban or something. She wove it all, and he just stands up and yanks the whole, the baton out of the thing. It's just with nothing, right? We don't know if the Philistines were actually there, because this verse doesn't say they're in the room. Maybe they're like, call us if it happens, right? But Samson easily breaks free. They were in the room the other two times. They're like saying, he's just yanking your chain. Call us if it happens, maybe. That's what it looks like to me. Then verse 15 and 16 and 17. Then she said to him, how can you say I love you? Said the woman who's waiting to get paid 1,100 pieces of silver out of true love, right? How can you say I love you when your heart is not with me? You have mocked me these three times and have not told me where your great strength lies. By the way, these Philistines might have known that the way they got the answer before was through a woman. Remember?
Oh.
When he married the first time? If you had not plowed with my heifer, you would have not gotten the answer to the lion and the honey riddle. Remember that? And it came to pass when she pestered him daily with her words and pressed him so that his soul was vexed to death, that he told her all his heart, and he said to her, no razor has ever come to my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If I am shaven, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man. Remember, we said too that most likely Samson looked like any other guy. He didn't look like Charles Atlas or Mr. Universe or...
Yeah.
None of you probably know who I'm talking about, do you?
Yeah.
Superman or, you know, he didn't look bulky or anything, because they didn't say, wow, he's really built. That's where it's... No, they're like, I have no idea. This guy can just... Supernatural strength, basically, right? Delilah scolds Samson again. The thief has scolded Samson one more time. Why haven't you told me which window is open, right? Then when you're going to be gone. Delilah pestered Samson continually over time. You can write a book on the influence of women in men's lives, good or bad. And I would say, and I don't think I bring it up anywhere else here, but I've brought it up before, but ladies, remember, you have great influence over your men. All I can say is, be careful. They need your influence, but you can also be a bad influence, right? I'm just saying that is all the way through from the Garden of Eden onward. And I'm not saying it's ultimately your fault, because it's Samson's fault that he yielded to. He should never have been there. He should never have kept answering, right? And ultimately, it was his choice to divulge the information. The Bible says the wives of Solomon turned away his heart from God, right? Over and over, you see that. So be careful. A wife can also be a very supportive role, and you see that in Proverbs 31. He trusts in her, right? Samson is frustrated and wore down over time, and Samson tells Delilah the source of his strength. So he did. He told her the full story, right? Now, verses 18 to 21. Now, when Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, come up once more, for he has told me all his heart. Remember we said we don't think they were there the previous time? They didn't even show up. This time she says, it's for real. He's told me his heart. So the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money in their hand. She's cashing Samson out. Again, why would you expect an ungodly woman to make godly choices with regard to her relationships? That is a ridiculous assumption. Then she lulled him to sleep on her knees and called for a man and had him shave off the 7 locks of his head. Someone said, Samson must have been a hard sleeper, dude. Maybe he fought hard, played hard, and slept hard, right? They shaved off the 7 locks of his head. Then she began to what? She began to what? Torment him. And his strength left him. And she said, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. So he awoke from his sleep and said, I will go out as before at other times and shake myself free. There's nothing under the sun why he would think that she wouldn't shave his head. Every evidence was there that this was going to happen. He gets up and knows that his head has been shaved. I'm going to get up and shake myself free. But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. It was kind of the last straw for God. Because he was living in sinful ways all along. Mm. Then the Philistines took him and put out his eyes. Here's a man that could carry a gate on his shoulders at a distance. He could kill 1,000 men in an afternoon with a jaw of an ox or an ass. I don't remember. And all of a sudden now he's too weak and they just gouge his eyes out. It's an act of humiliation and an act of permanent debilitation, right? And by the way, that would hurt badly. They bound him with bronze fetters and he became a grinder in prison. So Samson is defeated through his sinful relationship. Get that down. He's defeated by his sinful relationship. Samson let himself be defeated. Letter A, Delilah sees that Samson is telling her the truth. She immediately summons the Philistines. The Philistines come with their money. Delilah puts Samson to sleep. Samson would know what Delilah would do because she'd done every other answer. She had followed through on it.
Yeah.
Delilah shaves off Samson's locks, or has them shaved off. Delilah torments Samson, which shows her who she really is, right? Samson's strength leaves him. Delilah announces the presence of the Philistines. Samson thinks he can still escape, but he cannot. And the Philistines capture, disable, and enslave Samson. If this is not a sad story, I don't know what is. And it's a story that doesn't have to happen. Sean?
I'm thinking about this, and you know, Samson all along has been disobeying God. He must have known that he's been disobeying God all along.
Right, right.
So I wonder if even here, like, he got up and he'll go as before. If he thought, well, God's not going to care if I did this. It's not going to make a difference.
I've disobeyed before and nothing's happened.
Yeah.
Right? Yeah. How many have ever had that conversation with yourself? I think I've had, certainly. Nothing happened. That's sometimes how we get into sin. We think, nothing's happened. And sooner or later, sin entraps you. I did it this time and nothing happened. I did this time, nothing happened.
Even with the gate thing, it's like he was trapped there. It's like, I got out.
Piece of cake. And that was a night with a prostitute.
Yeah.
Which is in complete violation with the commands of God and the character of God. And the plan of God. Right? And he's thinking, I'm going to get up and do it just like normal. Now he's a slave. By the way, sin makes you a slave. Of the sin, but also it changes your whole life scenario so that you are living in a way that you never intended to live. Verses 22 to 25. However, the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaven. I honestly don't believe that really makes a difference. Because ultimately, his strength came from God, not his hair, right?
Right.
Right? In fact, it wasn't until he was older that the Spirit started moving him and he has unusual strength. He didn't realize what he had, I think, you know. But it gives you some time frame here. Now the lords of the Philistines gathered together to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to rejoice. And they said, our God has delivered into our hands Samson, our enemy. They're throwing a religious party celebrating the defeat of a follower of Jehovah. And let me tell you, any time a believer, especially a prominent believer, but any believer falls, the world celebrates. I've told you that anytime there's immorality of some kind, whether it's sexual immorality or a wrong use of money, you know, embezzling or whatever you call it, different things, or whatever. If it's an unsaved person, it'll be on page 14. If it's a follower of God, it'll be on page 1 of the newspaper.
Yeah.
Because the world celebrates that. You could pull that up and it'll be front page news if somebody violates their marriage vow when they've stood for marriage. Or I've shared this before, but years ago, and I won't tell you the church, but it was a church in Des Moines, and a pastor had used money. It was about $15,000 or $10,000. A lot of money, but you know, it's not like some people do, but I mean, still, it was wrong. A dollar's wrong, I understand, I'm not saying it. But it wasn't like millions of dollars or something. But he'd spent it on some of his own furniture at home or something. Guess where that showed up? In the Des Moines Register.
Yeah.
It was the main story of the day. Front page news, right? And I'm saying that's what the devil celebrates. And the world celebrates because they say you're a fake. It's not real. See, all of that goes away, right? So then they go on. When the people saw him, they praised their God. For they said, our God has delivered into our hands our enemy, the destroyer of our land, and the one who multiplied our dead. So it happened when their hearts were merry that they said, call for Samson that he may perform for us. Not only are they going to celebrate because they captured him, now they're going to have him do antics while they laugh at him. So they called for Samson from the prison, and he performed for them, and they stationed him between the pillars, probably the center pillars of the building, so everyone could see. You could, there's up above, you can look down, people underneath. So the Philistines throw a religious celebration. By the way, we do that in our day. And I don't know, ultimately, directly who people worship, and indirectly they're worshiping Satan. When people celebrate the fact that you can kill a baby after a failed abortion, and they celebrate that, they're worshiping Satan ultimately. Right? Satan is for death. He's for destruction and all of that. God is for life. I put down here the value of growing his hair back. I think maybe it shows you some time span. But it's ultimately not his hair. He wasn't stronger because his hair grew back. In fact, the story will tell you that it's not that. Samson's failure and defeat allowed his enemies to glorify their God. Sin reinforces false religions and views. You think that you can sin and it doesn't impact other people, but it does. It actually reinforces the sinful behavior and sinful worldviews. It causes people to celebrate. Philistines throw a religious celebration, and the Philistines call for Samson to entertain them. And I have a couple principles here, but immorality breeds further weakness, right? It adds to weakness. It doesn't help strengthen anyone. It always hurts people. Temptation usually is very appealing. Okay? Temptation is tempting because it is appealing. There's pleasure in sin for what? A season. The problem is the season ends. And there's the piper to be paid. There's the impact of that sin. And ultimately, wrong company and influence aids temptation's effectiveness. And I quote part of 1 Corinthians 15:33, bad company, whether it's in books, video games, TV, movies, friends, music, go on and on and on. Bad company corrupts good morals. That is a fact because God said it. And you could say it doesn't impact me. And I would say there's evidence that it already has because you don't even know it. Okay? Verses 26 to 30. Then Samson said to the lad who held him by the hand. Can you imagine being this strong guy and now being led by a little boy? Let me feel the pillars which support the temple so that I can lean on them. Now the temple was full of men and women. All the lords of the Philistines were there. This was like the national event of all of history for the Philistines at this point. About 3,000 men and women on the roof watching while Samson performed. Then Samson called to the Lord. One of the few things he did right is he called to the Lord. Only the second time that we know of. At least the second time recorded. Remember he said the other time when he had defeated 1,000, God help me, I'm thirsty, or I'll die. That was the first time. He said, "Oh Lord God, remember me, I pray. Strengthen me, I pray, just this once, O God, that I may with one blow take vengeance on the Philistines for my two eyes." And Samson took hold of the middle pillars which supported the temple, and he braced himself against them, one on his right and the other on his left. And Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." And he pushed with all his might. And the temple fell on the lords and all the people who were in it. So the dead that he killed at his death were more than he had killed in his life. Samson dies, this is number 10, exacting revenge. What's the last part of that? For himself. I still think this is a sad way to go. Because he's not saying, "God, let me make your name great." He says, "Let me avenge my two eyes." Mm-hmm. He didn't have any eyes and he was still short-sighted. Samson positions himself in the temple. The temple was full of men and women, including all the lords of the Philistines, about 3,000 people. That was a large number in a single building at that time, I'm sure. All were watching Samson perform. Samson prays for one final moment of strength. Samson prays to be able to avenge his eyes. Samson postures himself against the two pillars. Samson cries out. Samson pushes with all his might. The temple collapses and kills everyone there, including Samson. And then it says Samson killed more that day than the rest of his life. What did I say about that? How many people had Samson killed up to this time? We don't have an exact number, but we know at least it was more than what?
1,000.
He killed 1,000 in a day. He killed more where his first wife was. It doesn't give us a number, but he slaughtered that area of people. But that means the rest of his 20 years, he'd done almost nothing with regard to impact. He was a deterrent rather than a proactive deliverer. Remember, even at the beginning, he would begin to deliver Israel because he never got around to finishing the job because Samson was too busy living for whom? Samson. And I think it's one of the saddest things because he kills himself. And by the way, sometimes I'm not against that self-sacrifice thing, but he did it for the wrong reason. One more question too. Did God give him strength? It doesn't say. Am I right? Did God answer his prayer? I don't know, because before when Samson had all his strength, it wouldn't have taken all his might to push that. He broke 7 new ropes like there were nothing. He carried a gate on his shoulders all the way across. I don't know. I don't know the answer, but it doesn't say, and the silence seems deafening there. I don't have an answer. But because God doesn't say, I'm not saying, but I'm suggesting it's possible that he just had strength of his own physical strength and did it. It had impact. It did what it needed. I'm just saying, the Bible doesn't say that God answered his prayer. And if he was in the right place, would he have that kind of strength as a human being? I don't know. But he killed more that day in his death than in his life, than he had all the rest of his life. Which means he was very impotent with regard to delivering Israel for 20 years. They just stayed away because Samson was around and they didn't want to mess with Samson. Verse 31, and his brothers and all his father's household came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol in the tomb of his father Manoah, and he had judged Israel 20 years. So Samson's family retrieves Samson's body and buries it. Let me give you five lessons here. Number one, sin will... Listen to this. You might want to underline the word patiently. Sin will patiently let you play until you are trapped and will pester you and wear you down. I should bring a book. How many have ever seen or read the book The Eagle Story? It's Bill Gothard. He didn't write it, but somebody in his group did. But a man who basically lured and captured eagles by doing a little more each day. Okay? The idea that it just little adjustments to where that eagle finally was had entrapped himself. A bald eagle. Right? Kind of the same way. Sin will patiently let you play until you are trapped and will pester you and wear you down. Till you give up. Temptation requires you to choose to give in. By definition, you don't sin unless you what? Choose to sin. Temptation is not a mandate for sin. It is only an enticement to sin. The Bible says you have to choose to sin. Don't keep putting yourself in situations where you're enticed to sin. Hey, if the strongest man in the world can't, how about if the wisest man in the world can't? I'm talking Solomon here. What makes you think you can defeat temptation? Number two, temptation will always let you think you can win in the end. But sin will lure you, entrap you, and destroy you. Sin will ultimately entrap you and destroy you. And you will be living a life like Samson that you never intended. Number three, temptation reasons, or if you will, uses reasoning with lies. Temptation reasons by means of lies. Delilah didn't love Samson, but argued about his love for her. Right?
Yeah.
She wasn't in any way displaying any kind of loyalty or love for him. Choose to stay away. Choose to make those hard decisions. Samson ultimately fell because he went to the wrong places, hung around the wrong people, and did the wrong things by his choice. He lived by his pleasures. He lived for Samson. Number four, sin will always have, underline always, sin will always, 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 always have hurtful consequences and will never result, underline never, never result in the helpful impact that an obedient life brings. Sin will never help. Sin will always hurt. And you can never end up being ahead of the game by yielding to sin. You will never be ahead of where you would be if you had obeyed.
Yeah.
How else can I say it? Obedience is the most beneficial path to life.
Right.
And sin always hurts, even if it wears you down to make it easier for you to sin next time. And you're a bad example rather than a good example. You're not doing what God wants. Helping your walk and helping others walk, you're hurting other people and hurting yourself. And number five here, walk responsively to the light of God's Word, which includes understanding our capacity and proneness to sin. I will have you turn, if you would please, to 1 John chapter 1 as one final time here. I think this is a huge truth that a lot of Christians don't fully understand. Walk, this is number five again, walk responsively to the light of God's Word. Responsively is in light of God's Word, which includes understanding our capacity and proneness to sin. Part of walking with God is understanding that you lean towards sinning all the time. And if you forget that, you just set yourself up to sin. You're saying it doesn't affect me. Temptation doesn't impact me. The world's influences don't have any effect on me. Then you don't understand your proneness to sin, and you're setting yourself up to fail, to get entrapped and destroyed by sin. Verse 5, This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. There's no untruth and there's no immorality at all. So that's the character of God. That's the measure of what God expects from us. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we what? We lie and do not practice the truth. So if we say we're walking with God, what's the proof of that? Our actions. It's what we're doing. You can't. It's not your intentions, but your actions that reveal what direction you're going. We talked about that before. We had a Wednesday night series. Your direction, not your intentions, determine your destination, right? That idea? Your actions reveal where you're headed, what you're doing, right? Verse 7 now, if we walk, and this is present tense, if we're walking in the light, what's the light? No untruth, right? And no, I'll just put sin, no immorality. Okay? If we walk in the light, this is what God is showing us. He's showing us what the truth is, what's true, and what is good and right. Okay? It says, if we are walking in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with God. We are having fellowship with God. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, is cleansing us from all, what's the next word? Sin. Listen, not sins. The idea is the sinful bent. If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ has an active influence of cleansing us from all sinness, all sinfulness, all sin-bentness. It's counteracting. We're seeing what is true and right. We're seeing what's untrue and wrong. And it helps us see what we really are, and by understanding that we are sinful, as our, that is our bent, that we walk in the light as he is in light. That's why we constantly remind you to read the Bible. It isn't the only thing, but it certainly helps you to keep showing you God and keep showing you you.
Yeah.
Right? Over and over. But the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, is cleansing us from all sin. Right? Then it goes on to say this, verse 8. If we say that we have no what?
Sin.
Notice what's not there, what? There's no S. If we say that we have no sinfulness, that's what would cause you not to read your Bible every day. Because you say, I don't need it. Why would I need that? I have no sinfulness. If we say that we have no sinfulness, I don't need God's input. Because I'm normally a good person. I do what is right. And I think what is right. And God says, no, actually, it's just the opposite. For your thinking and your doing. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And what? Absolutely, the truth is not in us. Right? The truth. We're saying that we have no sinfulness if we're not walking in the light, which it means it's ongoing influence of God pointing out what is true and what is right. And what is untrue, false, and what is wrong.
Yeah.
We need that, and that's the only way we can acknowledge or walk responsibly to our sinfulness, is we need the ongoing input, because we do not think God's thoughts and we do not do God's actions on our own. Because we think wrongly. And we can think it's right, but it's not right. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes, but it was wrong. Right? Then it goes on to say this, 1 John 1:9. Part of walking with God in the light is not sinless perfection, but it points out then, it acknowledges our sinfulness, and the blood of Jesus Christ then cleanses us from that. It counteracts our sinful bent. But also too, then walking in the light also points out, if we confess our sins, literally the sins of us, Now we're talking actions. This is attitude or bent, right, towards sin. These are actions of sin. Doing something we're not supposed to do or not doing something we're supposed to do. And to him who knows to do good but doesn't do it, to him it is sin, right? So either one. Actions of omission or commission. But these are actions. One of the benefits of walking in the light is it points out our sinful actions. So then, if we confess our what?
Sins.
He's faithful and just to forgive us our what? Sins. And to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So it's an active sanctification process, right? So the sinfulness is being counteracted, but at the same time, we're not sinlessly perfect, but walking in the light points out our sins, and then we're supposed to be confessing those. God, that is sin. It's saying the same thing about sin, right? He's faithful and just to cleanse us from the stuff we don't even know about. Isn't God good?
Yeah.
Right? I don't even know what I don't know. I can't confess all my sins because I don't even know them all. But God says if I confess the ones I do know, He'll take care of the rest. It cleanses from all unrighteousness. By the way, these are all present tense. If we are confessing our sins, He's faithful and just to be forgiving us our sins and to be cleansing us from all unrighteousness, an ongoing purification, proactive prevention, purification. Verse 10, it says, if we say that we have not sinned, that's the action again. If we're ignoring what God says is sin, we're saying it's not sin, what happens then? If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him what? Yeah, we're either lying or God is. And here, this one says, if we say that we walk with God and we don't, we lie and we're not. The truth is not in us. Here it says, if we say we have not sinned, we don't acknowledge the sin that we've committed, whether it's the way we waste our time or whether we use, you know, do whatever, doing things that we're not supposed to, we're not doing things that we should, right? We make God a liar. That the only other option is if God says it's sin and we refuse to respond, to walk as we're walking in light, to acknowledge responsively that that's sin, we make God a liar. And His word is not in us. It boils down to the fact that you're not walking with God again because you're not letting the word purify your direction or your action. And then it goes on to say, just so you know, the verses don't exist so that you can have a free blank check to do whatever you want. It doesn't say sin all you want. It says in verse 1, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And the idea is you might not sin even one time. Not once should you sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one, if you will. And He Himself is the satisfactory payment, the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Listen, understand that every sin is an offense to God and requires a payment. And the only way we don't go to hell because of our sin is because we have that advocate. Sin is that bad. It required Jesus to die on the cross to take care of the sins that, according to some, or at least for some, are ignoring the fact that we can sin and ignoring the fact that we do. This is making, we are lying ourselves and we're calling God a liar here. Walking responsibly to in the light of God's word, right? That's what needs to happen. Samson did not do that. We have way more of the Bible. We are blessed beyond belief compared to the Old Testament saints. This is what we need to be doing. Questions or comments? Or coffee? Go ahead.
James 2:22 talks about how it's okay to do our word, and then we aren't doing our word. Bible to be a mirror, and our lives will show us.
Yep.
Sin in our lives.
The Bible is a mirror, exactly. And if you're not in the word, you're not seeing what's true about yourself and about God. Yep. Good. Okay. Thanks for hanging in there. I needed to throw that in. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for the being able to own a copy of the Bible. Lord, to be able to have the entire Bible, like Samson didn't have. But Lord, we have a much higher accountability because we do. We know the truth. And we need to walk in the light and respond to our sinfulness. And acknowledge our sinfulness, responding to the light, understanding that as we continually infuse ourselves with the truth of God's word, It offsets our sinful bent. And Lord, it also points out our sinful actions that we can then respond by confessing. And I pray, Lord, that we would walk with the intent of not sinning once, because Jesus had to die for those sins. And I pray, Lord, that we would be those that understand that we're sinners and we need the ongoing cleansing and influence of our Savior to walk with Him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.